Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our series, Anchor Points. And today we're introducing the 10th anchor point. So let's look at the first 9 anchor points, and then we're going to read them, right? So start with anchor point number 1. Anchor point number 1, our Heavenly Father is not far from any of us. Anchor point number 2, it's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. Anchor point number 3, the presence of the Holy Spirit is essential. Anchor point number 4, the church is the body of Christ. Anchor point number 5, salvation comes only by God's grace alone. Anchor point number 6, Jesus will return to earth for a second time. Anchor point number 7, the church's main mission is to spread the gospel. Anchor point number 8, loving God, loving neighbor is our crowning standard. Anchor point number 9, live your life to please God. And now anchor point number 10, we all serve God in ministry, a.k.a. God's work. God's work. All right, now if you look at your outline, you see the title of my sermon is What is Ministry? And some of you are going to answer that question. Ministry is paying Pastor Frank to be the minister. Unlearn that concept, please, right now. Because the truth be told, and I'm going to tell it to you, is that everybody in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ is part of the body of Christ. That means you have a ministry. That means you are a minister. Let's put a sign on the door. Minister's entrance, okay? We are all in ministry. The pastor is a little more specified, and we're going to be talking about that. But what we want to address today, and really this is what I want to address in every sermon that I share with you, every message I have for you, is what is the pressing issue of the moment? And the pressing issue of the moment right now is that we have got to energize the mission of Christ Center to reach out to Sedona and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially, and my burden today is for the churchless Christians. The churchless Christians. Now, what do you call that? You call that an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a churchless Christian. That's like any oxymoron you have. You know, like jumbo shrimp. You know, postal service. Churchless Christians. I can tell you from my own study of church history, 2,000 years, we've never had a generation that talked about churchless Christianity. But that's what's happening. And when I first came to Sedona, I estimated that there was 1,000 people that named Jesus as Lord in Sedona that were not connected with any church at all. They are churchless Christians. And this really came home to me yesterday when I was teaching a defensive driving school class. I'm the defensive driving school teacher, the Verde Valley Defensive Driving School, one of them. And I looked out at the group, I'll call them the congregation. Half of them were from our church. I'm serious. So I'm starting to think maybe I should give you some safety driving tips while I'm preaching the sermons. You speed in Sedona, you will get a ticket. And you know what I call that? Job security. All right, so there was a brother there that I hadn't seen in a long time. And he says to me, you know, Pastor Frank, I consider Christ Center my home church. Now, in 6 years of pastoring this church, I've only seen him here one time. He considers Christ Center his home church. So what did I say? I wisecracked, as I'm prone to do. I said, so you're really satisfied with the church you don't attend? And he said, I'm going to get better. And I thought he'd be here today. But since he's not here, I'm talking about him. Now, but that drives home the point here, that there's a kind of Christianity, there's a kind of attitude right now that says, you know, I don't really need the church. All I need is Jesus. But Jesus was the one that gave us the church. The church is God's designated environment for spiritual growth. If you're a Christian, you need to be in the church. There really isn't such a thing as a churchless Christian, because that's sub-Christian in itself. And so how do we reach these folks? Because when you talk to them and you say, why aren't you in the church? Well, I got really hurt. I got beat up by the church. Or whatever their story is. They've lost confidence in the church, and it's our job to reach out to them and bring them back in. And not only that, to bring back the unchurched Christians, but also to bring back or bring in those that need salvation. So let me ask you a question. Why does this church exist? Why are we here? Now, somebody might say, we exist for the benefit of the supporting members. I tithe to this church, and I expect to be benefited because I'm an American. And there should be a benefit for my investment in this church. All right, I'll grant you that. You should be benefited. But there's a different dynamic that I'm going for this morning. It's not that the church exists for your personal benefit. The church actually exists for the benefit of its non-members, its non-attenders. That's why we exist. That's why we want to reach out to those that have become disenfranchised from the church for whatever reason. Amen? That's really why we exist. And so we need to answer this question. What is ministry? And what's my part in it? Well, the question is answered simply that ministry is Christian service. That's what ministry is. It comes in the form of praying for others. It comes in the form of proclaiming the gospel. It comes in the form of secret blessings. There's a jillion ways that you can go about ministry, of course. But it's not about you. It's about others. And we're going to be talking about that. Now, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13 to get our bearings on this message. Now, there are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. See what I'm saying? You didn't hire me to do ministry. You hired me to equip the saints for the work of service. So, let's read it together. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. We're doing God's work. And build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we want to ask you now to just stir us up in this moment. Lord, that you will help us to make solid in our own mind, in our own heart, in our own will, this identity of being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us that we don't need to have an ordination certificate to minister in Jesus' name. Lord, train your people now in the ways of ministry. Release them for productivity and make this church greater than it's ever been, because it's not just addition now, it's multiplication in the name of Jesus. Amen. What works better, addition or multiplication? It's like that commercial asking the kids, what's better, multiplication or addition? More, multiplication. Now, if we had the mentality that we only had one minister in the church, that's addition, isn't it? But if everybody's a minister, now we got multiplication. And it can get exponential. And by the way, when a church gets caught on fire and everybody's a minister, you can have revival because everybody is productive. That's what we're after. We all serve God in ministry, aka God's work. That's the anchor point. Now, in my case, okay, and I'm asking the question, I'm already halfway through the sermon, what do pastors do anyway? A lot of you ask that question. You only work a couple hours a week. What else do you do? You know, there's always that question. Well, you know, one of the biggest things that a pastor does, and equipping the saints for the work of service is obviously what I'm about. And every sermon that I deliver to you, I want to believe is an attempt to equip you better for the work of service that God's calling you to. So this Sunday morning is really my opportunity to equip the saints. I want to do that. But when I'm not in front of you, I certainly want to be an example of Christianity, what a Christian does to mimic Jesus in my own weak way. not only to you, but to the watching world, because it turns out that Pastor Frank is associated with Christ Center. So part of my ministry is to be an example to you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It gives the qualifications for a pastor, okay? And, by the way, elder, overseer, and pastor, all the same job. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. All right. How many say amen to that? You must be a faithful person, Pastor Frank. One woman. By the way, the actual literal translation. He must be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. I've been married to Thelma for 40 years. I'm a one-woman man. And, you know, for the rest of the years that God gives me, I'm going to be a one-woman man. I even like saying, one-woman man. I want to write a song about it. I'm a one-woman man. You can hear it now. All right. Whose life is above reproach. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. That's what a pastor is supposed to be able to do, all right? Now, you know, I probably get, you know, a B-minus here and maybe a C-plus there. But I want to tell you, I am seriously identifying myself as a pastor. This is my 30th year of ministry. But I want you to know something. There's somebody in the house that's been a pastor longer than me, right here. This is my pastor and his wife from decades ago, Vernon and Eunice Brown. Woo-hoo! And truth is, I don't think I've seen him in at least 25 years. And so he moseyed on into the church. You know, you'd think that he'd be retired. He's still pastoring a church, River's Edge in Riverside, California. Go out and see him sometime. Then you'll hear what a real preacher sounds like. Now, pastors equip the saints. That's what we're doing right now. We're equipping the saints. All right? And I want to tell you that when I was a young pastor, I decided I was going to go to Israel. There was this rich guy. He paid my way. I went to Israel alone. It was the most revealing experience I've ever had in my life. Now, I did the standard tour of stuff, but at the end of the 10 days I was there, I went to a place called Naaf Genessar. Maybe some of you have been there. It's a one of the larger kibbutzes in Israel. And I was saying the same thing to God. God, show me what you want me to do. What is the pressing issue of the moment? And I remember getting up before the sunrise on that final day in Israel. I was supposed to go to Tel Aviv and catch the plane back home. And I was sitting on a swing in the playground area of Naaf Genessar, which is right on the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's on the northwest side of the lake. The sun is coming up over the Golan Heights, okay? I'm sitting in the swing set. I got my Bible, all right? I'm saying, God, give me what I need. Give me something that I can take home. I've been looking all over this country for something. Give me something. I look at the Bible. It seems like blank pages to me. I'm praying, and the wind comes up. Just a gentle breeze, and the pages start flipping. And I'm praying. And then I look down. It's John 21. I look more carefully. My eyes lock into three words. Feed my sheep. And that has been my marching orders since I went, which was in the mid-80s when I went to Israel. Okay? Feed my sheep. That's my identity. Now, that's what a pastor has to have. He has to have an identity. He has to have a conviction of who he is. Because if he loses that conviction, he can lead a whole congregation right off the cliff into the flames of hell. All right. So you pray for me that my convictions stay strong, right? But I'm praying for you because you're the ministers of the church. Everything is rising and falling on your ministries, not mine so much as your ministries. You're the ones that do God's work. And so I want to equip you as best I can for that work. On Monday mornings, we go out. We share the gospel with people in Sedona. I bring somebody along. Do what I do, Okay? I want to show them, give them a visual example of what it is to reach out to somebody. You know, I've done this for a long time. I know how to do it. I know how to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to give you a visual example. You ought to come with me sometime. And out of that, we get outreach. Okay, that's the second point here. For the ministry outreach, we want to reach out to our community, and then the inreach. We just prayed for Nancy Hansen. Many of you have sent her cards. Some of you have prayed with her. That's inreach ministry. That's being pastoral to each other. You know, we have 228 people on our active list here at Christ Center. It's hard for me to get around to everybody when they have a crisis. Everybody's a minister. Take responsibility for your brother and sister. You are your brother's keeper. So when you know that there's a need, be proactive about it. That's ministry. Now, interestingly enough, this word work, God's work, comes from the word, it comes from hypo, you know, under. A hypodermic needle goes under the skin. Ergos, hypoergos, work, okay? It means underworking. And the way that the Greeks used it was the slave in the lower deck of the slave galleon. That's what we are. That's the kind of work we're doing day in and day out. We're rowers for the kingdom of God. You're saying, well, I don't like that. I don't like work that much. But that's really what God's calling us to. We are the under rowers. We're rowing every day, 24/7. You can't escape your identity as a minister of the gospel. It's what you are. Are you willing to receive it? Because if you are, you're going to the next point here, Christ-like maturity. A mature Christian is saying, I am willing to take responsibility. I'm willing to postpone my own gratification. I'm willing to be an adult. I'm 60 years old now. I'm officially mature. I'm ready to serve others. I really don't care that much about myself. I care about you. And if everybody was caring about everybody else, wouldn't it be a better world? Instead of always looking after number one. All right, let's go to point one then. What we do is ministry. Now, the word is also often identified with cultivation and farming. It's from the agrarian world, okay? So when you cultivate, what do? You go in the garden, what do? You till it. You plant the seeds. You water. You pull the weeds. You fertilize. You're cultivating. You do all things that are necessary to bring about growth, and that's healthy. It's healthy for the garden. Now transfer that concept right into the realm of ministry. Somebody's in your life. They're having a crisis. You don't agree with them politically. You don't even like them, truth be told. But you have an opportunity to minister in Jesus' name, and so you postpone your own gratification, and you step into the gap, and in Jesus' name, you minister to that brother or that sister and draw them a little closer to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about when we're trying to define what ministry is. And by doing so, we carry the Christian legacy to the present generation, to our time and our place. A lot of folks have addressed the issue to me. You know, the church is getting older, and I don't see a lot of young people coming into the church. I want to give you some good news. You all saw Jesse Frank at the Easter service, right? 22 years old, the freakiest kid in Sedona. Am I right? He's got the coolest dreads a person can grow, okay? And in addition to that, the recent conversion of his friend, I.M., that's right, that's her name. We make fun of it. But I got to tell you something about I.M. She's 18 years old, and she's on fire for Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. She's the daughter of the guy that lives in the purple egg houses. Are you hearing me? God is doing a work among the young people of Sedona, and he is speaking directly to these people that are the next generation of ministry. Now, I want to tell you, God is giving me a burden for Jesse. I want to be his mentor, and I want to be his mentor until I die. I had a mentor like that, Lundy Hill. He mentored me. I want to be with him. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, when Billy Graham was coming on the scene and he was a young man, Nobody would have heard about him except that he had four sponsors that said, we want to get this kid preaching. And I want to see Jesse preach more and more. Because when Jesse speaks, people listen. He is in a special category. Let me explain. It says that some are given as apostles, some are given as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I've been given as a pastor. I'm willing to take on that burden. Are apostles around today? Yes, they are. There's apostolic ministry today. I'm not talking about the 12 apostles. They were a special class of apostles, but there were other apostles. We know that Barnabas was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Andronicus was an apostle. Junia was an apostle. All these people were apostles, and they had apostolic ministry, meaning that they went beyond the local situation into national and regional and even global ministry. And there are people that are apostles today that do that. And God bless them. And then you come down to the prophet. Now, this is where I see Jesse, 22 years old. He's already been he's been shaped quite a bit already in his 22 years. You know his testimony? I was a criminal, and God got a hold of me. That gets people's attention. And so what does he share? All in. Don't let the lukewarm tendency of so many believers come into your life. And he shared that at the Easter service. It touched a lot of people. See, a prophet is always combating the tendency of lukewarmness in the church. He may not be a local person. He may just come in and preach a message, and it touches everybody, and he's on his way. That's the way it was back in the first century. The prophets would rove. They were roving prophets. And the evangelists were the same way. The difference between the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist is that the pastor stays put. He's local. That's where I'm at. The teacher and the pastor, they're local. And we want to keep that going too. But you need all of it, don't you? You need it all. So what else do we do? We give the legacy of the faith to the time and place that we're in right now. And I'm seeing somebody like Jesse being a big player in that. I want to get him in front of a lot of people. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. You know, there's a worship night coming at Mingus High School like last year. I'd sure like to get him on the platform to share. Because I got to tell you, that last year was perfectly suited for my generation, 50s and 60s, right? And that's the people that showed up. We need youth to show up at these meetings so they can hear the gospel. Well, a 22-year-old kid with triangular hair, whatever you call that, he can reach him. A bald guy can't do it anymore. All right. Secondly, let's go to Acts 20, 28, and 29 and see what the pastor's also supposed to do. Acts 20, 28, and 29. I know it's there. So guard yourselves and God's people. Paul is addressing the pastors of Ephesus. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood. God has blood? Yes, he does. Second person of the Godhead? Jesus, right? Where does the Bible say Jesus is God? Right there, okay? Over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers will, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Are there any vicious wolves around here? You bet there's some vicious wolves. They'd love to take you and tear you up. Remember the Calvary Chapel pastor that has lost his faith? What happened to him? Vicious wolves. You remember that? Okay. We guard each other. Now, I'm the shepherd, right? So I got the big stick. And when the heretic comes into the realm, bap! I hit him with that big stick. I kind of like it, actually. Go from this place. I want to protect the sheep. You're out of here. And don't make me say it twice. All right. And then thirdly, we are in construction. Have you ever thought about it? We are building the temple of God. Go back up to the top of the notes there. 1 Peter 2, 5a says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. You're the material. Okay, we're in the construction, but we're not only doing construction, we are building the materials. You, sir, are you in the construction business? You are. All right. So, you know, when somebody says, what do you do for a living? You say, I'm in construction, right? We're all in construction. We're all building the kingdom of God. We're constructing, aren't we? And now, you know, on a construction project, you got all kind of people, don't you? You got your plumbers, you got your electricians, you got your hod carriers, you got your laborers, you got your architects, you got your framers. I know the whole list. Oh, what did I miss? The bricklayers. The roofers. There you go. If Bob Beamer was here, he'd be ashamed of me. The workers. That's right. We are in construction. Now, there's another word here. It's called laoturgy, but we get the word liturgy from that word. You know what liturgy is? You know, when a lot of people they hear the word liturgy, what do they think to themselves? Oh, no, it's going Catholic. But actually what the word means is people work. So, you know, the worship team was doing liturgy. You know, we were up there playing I Am Free. That's part of the liturgy. And then Deb got up and read. That was people work too, the word of God. I'm doing people work right now. This is the liturgy. You are going to leave this place, and the liturgy goes with you. You do people work out on the sidewalks and on your driveway, and wherever you are, you're doing ministry as well. That's how the ministry works. Wherever we go, we bring the identity that we're in the construction business. We're building the kingdom of God. Are you good with that? Second point here is, how is your ministry? Let's get it personal now. Let's take it down to your level, okay? How you doing with this? Are you praying? Are you proclaiming? Are you buttonholing people on the sidewalk and saying, do you know anything about Jesus? Would you like to know more about him? Do you know how my grandson Logan came to Christ? Thelma whispered in Jesse's ear and said, go talk to my grandson. Jesse walked up to grandson and said, how would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? And Logan said, yes. Bim, bam, boom. And so Logan's a Christian now. By the way, he's been raised in the church, but he's never prayed to receive Christ. Interesting. He knows how to comport himself in a church service, but now he's got the spiritual seed of the gospel in him. Only because somebody said, how would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's all he said. And it happened. How is your ministry? Now, you can measure your ministry by the health of your ministry, all right? A healthy organism does what? It reproduces. It's productive. Healthy organisms are able to get things done. And so when you look at your own life, you can say, well, you know, I played a role in this person's life. I prayed with them. I led this person to Christ. I meet with this person for discipleship. I am working on this non-believer, pre-believer, okay, sharing the gospel with him. You're busy with ministry. That's a healthy ministry that you have there. Some of you are closet Christians. You don't do that. It's embarrassing. I don't want to talk to nobody. That's a good ticket for unhealthy ministry. You're not being productive. It's not that rewarding. Well, I want to encourage you to try. I want you to give that a shot this week. Hey, just, you know, let's start off mildly. I just like to pray for you. Would you let me pray for you? Doesn't have to be a full-blown Billy Graham evangelistic mission. Just let me pray for you, something small. But we got to keep this task in front of us. Let me tell you a little story from my years at the Chester Wesleyan Church. Chester Wesleyan Church, way up in the Sierras, way up, beautiful. Mount Lassen. The town is nestled at the foot of Mount Lassen, snow-capped all year round. It's got a glacier up there, right? And so I'm assigned to Chester, and I get paid $300 a month to be the pastor. But there's a wonderful house nestled in the forest, that's the parsonage. And it has two big windows that look out into the forest. And every afternoon as the sun is going down, the sunlight filters through the pine trees, and this golden hue is created, and it's just like a Robert Frost poem. Two roads converged in a golden wood, right? And I'm like, every afternoon, oh, I just love this place. And I'm looking out the window, and I'm just thanking God. Thank you, God, for letting me live in such a beautiful place without anybody around. Then one afternoon, I'm looking out the Dupe 2 picture windows, and I see a guy named Pete Peterson pull up his bulldozer, and he starts knocking the trees down. And I run out there, and I'm saying, "What are you doing? You're knocking down my forest." And he said, "Oh, Pastor Frank, they didn't tell you about the fact that we're building a two-story apartment house in your backyard, did they? Because they would have scared you off. Because for $300 a month, how can anybody make a living that way?" And so he knocked all the trees down, and in no time, a two-story apartment building was assembled 40 feet from my windows. And they were the back windows, and they were picture windows. 8 of them, looking directly into my house. People, children, noise pollution, trouble. And now I'm looking at this instead of the Golden Wood and Robert Frost and all that peace. And I said, "Lord, I'm trying to serve you, and now you got this in my way." And he said, "Frank, you are called to be a pastor, and you're forgetting about that mission out here in the Golden Wood. And so I plopped this apartment complex in front of you, and I just want to remind you what it's all about. It's about people and serving them, and there's no escape, buddy." And that was about 25 years ago when that happened. And by the way, there's no escape for any of us. If we're naming the name of Jesus Christ, we are called to be ministers. The question is, how effective are we being ministers in this moment? That's the question. Now, when we're successful, we make progress towards the goal, which is maturity. Don't you like that word, maturity? It's a good word. I like being mature now that I'm 60. But also a unified front in Jesus Christ. We are unified in the front. Now, what do we call all this? Emmanuel labor. Emmanuel labor. It's the work of God. We are called to do the work, God's work. We all serve in God's ministry, aka God's work. That's the anchor point. Don't drift from it. It's an anchor. It's anchored into the sea bottom. And let's see what we can do collectively in our ministry. Instead of addition, let's move to multiplication. Amen? Now, you may be strongly touched by what I've shared because you know that you want to do ministry and you need God's direction. You know, we got altars here that you can come to. But if you don't want to do that, I'm going to pray for you right now. So let's all stand up. Let's have the worship team come back. And let's see what God can do here. All right. But now, like I said, the altar is open if you need to do some business with God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up the people of God that attend here at Christ Center. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room now would recognize that they truly are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would look this week in particular for ministry opportunities. Lord, that in that identity, in their sense of being a minister, Lord, I pray that they will find a whole new level of productivity in sharing the love of Christ with others, with their neighbors, with their friends, with their relatives. Lord, anybody that comes along, just open doors for each one of us, Lord, so that we can minister in the name of Jesus and take this equipping and share it effectively. Now bless your people today with insight through the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can prove that they are your disciples, because your true disciples bear much fruit, and by this they are known as disciples. So Lord, may this fruit bearing become productive in our church. May we all be healthy in our ministry. And may the victory and glory go to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.